Welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks for joining us on this Thursday morning, friends. Great to have you with us. Hope you'll stay for the entire broadcast today as we continue to develop our theme this week on our program about discipline and restoration. And again, we will be sharing some thoughts about this theme. And today in particular, we'll focus on discipline and restoration in the body of Christ and how important that is. Church discipline is often misunderstood and in some cases even misapplied, and how dangerous that can be to almost further alienate some people from the body of Christ. I think our goal as believers is to take a brother or a sister who is perhaps fallen into sin or living in the habit and the practice of sin, and to draw them back into the fellowship of the body of Christ. And we'll talk about that and much more on this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Thanks so much for joining us. And we want to remind you, of course, that you can join us during the broadcast. If you'd like to give us a call, we'll take your phone calls and get you right on the air with us. You may have a comment or a question relevant to our theme, and we'd love to hear from you. Here are those telephone numbers. Toll free in all of North America is 800-338-7060. And if you're listening in the greater Baltimore area, locally, you could join us at 410-483-3700 with your comments, your questions. And of course, the chat's available as well. You can weigh in that way also. But again, thank you so much for joining us. I want to remind you to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And of course, we will wrap up this week's broadcast with the Friday edition of the Grace Hour coming up tomorrow. And we hope you'll join us as we put some finishing touches on discipline and restoration. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Tom Schaller, the pastor here at the Greater Grace World Outreach. And again, we're going to tackle this subject, talk about it, hopefully develop this along with you, our listening audience. So discipline in the body of Christ. And Pastor Schaller, I think it's important to note that the whole purpose of implementing any kind of discipline in the body of Christ is to bring about restoration with a fallen brother or sister. It's not something that we tend to focus on, but it sometimes is necessary and it's needed. And I think if the goal and the motive behind it is pure, if the goal and the motive is love and the hope of restoring a brother or sister, that's a good motive. I think without that motive, we would probably have to guard our hearts against passing judgment upon others and even guard our hearts against a spirit of self-righteousness.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, Pastor Love, I have in our paper here the different categories of offenses that people have. Minor faults are actions such as rudeness, impatience, grumbling, complaining, negativity, pettiness. If you think of an activity, a church activity or a Christian school, and the activities of children, teachers, parents, and so on, it'd be so easy to find minor faults, you know. People speaking too much or when inappropriate, lack of trust, worry, timidity, selfishness. So that's one category, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's so easy for us to kind of get disturbed and not overlook some of these things that happen with people. And then the second one, unverifiable sins, where there are things that happen that are, there's no evidence. They're insulting words spoken in private. Maybe somebody speaks behind your back, but you don't really know what they said. But it looks like somebody said that they said, but it can't be verified. And so, you know, you can imagine there's a wide variety of offenses that people that they make and that we make and that we need to be aware of that. Mm.
It does seem that one of the biggest reasons why people leave local assemblies and step away from their local churches is because of offenses. And Jesus said they will come.
Yeah.
They will happen. You're not going to get through life without being wounded, offended, or injured by someone else. So I suppose the real question is, how do we respond to those things when they happen?
1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that we cannot be easily provoked. You know, a lot of times we overlook offenses just because, you know, it may not be worthwhile to get into it. The bad side of that is that people get away with murder, or they get away with the violation of what should be acceptable. So for their sake, it might be good to, love them, pray for them, invest in them, maybe overlook it, and then teach. How teachable are they, and are they being taught, and are they learning and growing? Mm.
So that is so important. And again, you really have to be prayerful in terms of if you're going to approach somebody. In other words, just to look at that, if you want to call it an offense, and think, you know, how serious is it? Is this worthwhile for me to approach a brother? Is the offense only going to grow worse if I approach them? Or if it's one of those minor things, then maybe, you know, maybe I let it slide. Or maybe I creatively, let's say, for instance, the brother or the sister, they have a tendency to talk about other people. Well, maybe you could creatively approach that person and start edifying those other people and have a spirit of encouragement and talk about encouragement with them and how valuable, how important that is. And maybe they get the message that way rather than to confront them and say, look, you have a problem and I'm here to correct it. Mm-hmm. Which sometimes, boy, it seems like it can backfire a lot upon people.
Mm-hmm. Galatians 6 teaches us that we should do it in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves. Now, in our categories here, 1 to 5, we have the more severe insufferable wickedness refers to situations where there's only one proper course of action, exclusion from fellowship with the church. There are two types of offenders whose behavior should be considered insufferable, who must be excommunicated. Gross offenders, those who commit even a single sin that is so abhorrent, shameful, or notorious that the reputation of Christ and the church is imperiled if they are not immediately put out from the church. So that's one type of offense. So let's talk about that for a minute, Pastor. Mm-hmm. What do we read in the scripture about that?
Well, that it actually happened in Corinth, right? And we read about it in 1 Corinthians, mm-hmm. and Paul had to address it. And it was pretty serious charge, pretty serious allegations brought up against this man who was committing such wicked sin that Paul even said, you don't even hear about this outside of the church, mm-hmm. let alone to hear about it inside the church, and discipline must come to that individual.
Mm-hmm. So we have a man living with his father's wife. That was the offense. And if they had let it slide, then everybody in the church would know about it. Well, they all knew about it. It was all like word on the street who this guy was living with and what was going on. So then another category would be apostasy. So we have heresy, divisiveness, sexual immorality, abuse of alcohol, illegal drugs. I think it means illegal drugs, leading to debauchery. Their sinful lifestyle makes them indistinguishable from unbelievers. So you have unbelievers living in the world around us, and then the Christian isn't any different. Mm. So does he need to be corrected?
Absolutely. And I think even the world despises that kind of hypocrisy. Someone makes a profession of faith and then their life, the way they live, the habit of their life completely contradicts their profession.
Okay. So do some of these people, when they are corrected, do they leave the church? Do they get offended? Do they can't handle? Where do we have it written where you have to handle the rebuke?
Well, it's something that has to be done. Paul wrote to Timothy and spoke about, you know, using the scriptures to actually and even rebuke people. And it is possible that people will leave the assembly, will be so deeply offended that their sins were, well, they were approached by leadership perhaps in the church or someone who cared about them and loved them enough to approach them. And they could actually leave the church. Mm-hmm. But that may be one of the ways in which God can get their attention. And sometimes he'll use the very thing that they are doing to bring about the discipline in their lives.
Yeah. Let's say they're sexually immoral, so they might get a disease. They might have broken relationships. They might lose a marriage. They might raise children that have problems because of their way of life. But when the church has a responsibility to correct people, it says in Hebrews 13:22, "I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation." Like, I've written a letter unto you in few words. He's saying, suffer the word of exhortation. In a sense, take it, eat crow, eat humble pie, receive the rebuke. But he also says in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, in verse 3. But after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers. So they'll go out and find a teacher who will accept their lifestyle, and they will belong to that group, you know?
That's right.
Like, we believe homosexuality is a sin because the scripture teaches that. So they will leave our church, or a church like ours that teaches that, and go find a church where they don't teach that. So they cannot handle the sound doctrine or healthy doctrine that teaches what sin is and what sin is not. So we have five, really, the spectrum is pretty wide from just, you know, something that wasn't even deliberate, number one, to something intentional and very wicked. So let's talk about restoring people. Pastor Love, go ahead on that one. Restoring people.
Yeah, I think that that's so important, because if restoration isn't our goal and our objective in terms of an erring brother or sister, then what is? We have to ask. We have to ask ourselves. I think a big question when you're going to confront somebody is, why am I doing it? And if you can't answer that question by saying, because I love that person, I care about that person, I want to see that person restored, and maybe you're not the one who should be doing the so-called restoration.
Oh, that's good.
Because it's all about the motive, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, if there's any self-righteousness in our hearts, we could be looking down upon this person. We could approach them. There might even be the hope that they would react when we approach them. And then we would say, well, good, you've given me an opportunity to go get other brothers and to confront you. And then if that doesn't work, we'll tell the church, and then you'll be sometimes people could actually delight in doing that. But if love is the motive, I think we'll be all right. Even if it doesn't work out initially, as long as we know that we care about that person and love was the motivation of our hearts, I think we're going on the right track.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we have a very explicit teaching on that in Matthew 16, correct? That's what you just referred to. For the audience, we can turn there, and it's in verse, did I get the chapter right?
Is it 18?
Is it? Yeah, you're right. Is it?
Yeah, 18:15.
Yep. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, you know, that seems to be like a personal offense. Mm-hmm. But if it applies to the church as well, I would imagine it's the same, that there's an offense. You go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's like the brother sitting next to the brother in the church, and he's saying, you know, this is important. Like, I'm not a policeman in the church. Mm. I'm not really policing the church as a body member. I'm not there to make sure that everybody's living right and doing the right thing. I don't have that place. But the pastor, he is the overseer of the flock, and he needs to be aware in some degree. I think pastors can decide how much are they involved in the personal lives of people. You have a believer priesthood, right? Mm-hmm. Where the believer lives and he falls and stands before God, Romans 14:4. And, you know, who am I to judge my master's servant? But to his own master he stands and falls. So there's a believer priesthood verse. When we say, well, let me ask you, Pastor Love, you know the doctrine well. What is a believer priest?
Believer priest is that relationship that each believer has before God, where they're responsible before God, they're accountable before God. No one is, as you said, policing their lives. No one is monitoring their lives. If they sin, they have a responsibility, and I think God gives us that responsibility first and foremost to confess our sin. Judge ourselves, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. If they don't do that and they continue in that sin, then I think Romans chapter 18 kind of comes into effect. And then if they won't respond to a brother who loves them, cares about them, wants to see them restored, then the church leadership may have to get involved. But first and foremost, as you said, Romans chapter 14, that believer priest in their relationship with God stands or falls before God.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Let's make an example up. Maybe of a church member in a body member in the church becomes very wealthy for some reason. They become very wealthy, and then another person in the church who is aware of that may judge them. They may think that they should distribute their wealth. But the wealth is a private matter. That's their business between them and God, right?
Yes, absolutely.
So you have a community, and we are to be involved in each other's lives in a measure. But there are some things that we say are private, you know?
Yeah.
But in Acts chapter 2, with Pentecost coming, they started to share their material things, and they shared their lives with each other because they opened their hearts up and they loved each other and they shared. But to say that you know, this is to be like stamped and a practice and something that does all the time with Christians, you know, that's like going too far with that.
Yeah.
It needs to be the work of the Spirit and God's will and plan. So the person that receives the wealth, that's their business. And really, they don't ask for my opinion. I'm not to be involved in that. It's none of my business. So that person stands and falls before God as a believer priest, yeah, and how they handle that.
That's right. Because if you overstep those boundaries, you become a busybody.
Yeah.
Right? Somebody described a busybody as a self-appointed overseer in other men's matters. We appoint ourselves and we make it our place. But what if that person who sees the wealth of another brother and his motive is jealousy?
You
know, I wish I had that. Why can't I have that?
Sure.
Why does he deserve that, but I'm not experiencing it? So again, I think if your heart's right, you might even rejoice in the wealth of that brother, because you might be thinking that brother could help to bless the kingdom of God or minister to missionaries overseas. I mean, there could be many great things that they could do with that wealth.
Now let's take another example of a believer priest who is married, and then he has in his private life, he has another woman in his life. So he would say, you know, that's my private business, you know. So, like, that's my life. That's my, you know, I'm married, and then I have something else going on that is sinful. So then how do you see that?
Yeah, that's a different story altogether. You would, you know, if you knew about it, I think each of us would have a responsibility to confront that brother.
Yeah.
Not go and talk about it with other people in the body of Christ, not find out other people's opinions in terms of what they would do. But if you go and your goal is, I want to see this brother, you know, recognize it and turn away from it and be restored, well, that can be the end of it right there.
Mm-hmm.
But if you talk about it and gossip about it and seek other people's counsel, wisdom, and direction, I mean, it usually can end up in a very difficult situation. But we do have that responsibility if we care about them.
Now, if their brother said, yeah, that's my business, keep your nose out of my business, and, you don't know what you're talking about, and he does a smoke screen, you know, the smoke and mirrors, and he's hiding and all of this. He may even leave the church because it's getting a little dicey.
Right.
The heat is getting turned up, like he's been found out.
Yeah.
So he could cry about, okay, believer priesthood, and hide his sinful way of life, you know. Yeah. But the point is, community is ordained of God to be spiritual, to help me, to correct me, to protect me, to lead me, to heal me, so that my marriage is healthy, my family life is healthy, my life is okay, not perfect, but at least I'm on the right road. I want to walk with God. And the reward is that I'll have you in my life. And you will correct me, you will challenge me and love me and guide me in the way that I should be.
Well, I think the principle in Scripture is, if I let the righteous smite me, it will be a blessing in my life, right? And I also think of Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sins will not prosper.
Yeah.
But whosoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy.
Yes.
I think we all want to prosper, and if we care about others, we want to see them prosper spiritually. And if we see something in a person's life and we know that's going to hinder that spiritual growth and prosperity, then we have that obligation to confront them.
Do you ever feel that people use grace to like they let's say somebody's dishonest in business, and that can be, I don't know of any case, I'm not really pointing to one thing, but let's say there's a brother in the church that does have that problem, and what would they could say, well, they have God's grace, and they continue in a way that isn't healthy for them or for the church and so on, you know, so... what's our role in that?
Yeah, I mean, that's when they need to be confronted, because there's so much more at stake, as we mentioned earlier in the broadcast. It's that individual, it's his family, it may be his marriage, it may be the reputation of Christ that's at stake, the reputation of the church and the community. There's so much more that is unseen that perhaps they're blinded to because of the sin in their lives, that they must be confronted. And hopefully there's a humility there. When there's not humility, but rather pride, there could be a tremendous reaction, and that could be enough to send them off into the world. But if there's humility, if there's brokenness, there'll be a response. Mm. And you like to think that people would be honest enough to say, you know what, you're right.
Mm-hmm.
What you're telling me is the truth. It hurts. And I wish that you weren't confronting me, but you have, And now I have a responsibility to face that truth.
And you know, there's another way for it to happen, and that is just to sit in the church and be absolutely open to God.
Yeah.
And he can tell you.
Yeah.
Then you don't really have to go through the people thing.
Yes, yes.
Like you don't, yeah, what?
Yeah, no, that's a great point, because sometimes you can get offended. And I've heard people say this, you know, as soon as they're offended, they immediately run to Matthew chapter 18 and say, let's get the list out. Let's go through it. Well, how about this? How about I just forgive them? How about I just minister grace to them? How about I just let it go? Now, I'm the offended one, okay? Mm-hmm. Sometimes I just don't see the necessity of having to go and seek out that person and say, you know, you hurt me, you wounded me, you offended me. Mm-hmm. I think that there's something in our pride that wants to do that, make sure that those people know what they've done. Sometimes God says, why don't you just be a victim and forgive like I forgave you? And then that can be the end of it.
Mm-hmm.
And then God says, I'll deal with them. You know, I'll deal with them. This may not have to be something so complicated, because
okay.
I've seen the Matthew 18 principle not work very well from time to time.
Yeah.
And it's been used to drive a wedge between brothers and then ultimately alienate some people.
Yeah, but maybe one of the points of the teaching is that they should be alienated.
Yes, yeah. I mean, I think we have to be very sensitive
right.
to the Spirit.
Yes, right.
We have
right.
to be led by God.
Right.
Yeah.
And actually what I was getting to was a man who is like not being honest with his wife, and nobody needs to really confront him, because he comes to the church and is humble before God, and God points it out to him that you're to be corrected in this area. And then he just says yes to God. And then he doesn't need to deal with people.
Yeah.
Because he's available to sit in the congregation, hear the Bible taught, and be corrected by the Bible directly without even anyone in the church being aware of it.
Yeah. That's amazing.
Yeah.
But it can, and it does happen too.
Yes, it does. Well, I believe it does, because it does with me.
Yeah.
Like, I don't see that people are not coming to me to correct me on things, but I'm sitting in the church being corrected, or sitting, I'm listening to messages, and I'm listening to you preach and others, and we are in the same spirit, and I want to be, well, I'm not perfect. I'm not saying that. I don't, you know.
But we
I don't want to be talking like that,
Right.
It's not about me. I'm trying to say something about the value of sitting in a church and being vulnerable to God and open before God and being corrected by God.
Yeah.
Whether it's a businessman or a wealthy person or a guy with another woman in his heart or in his life, somebody who cannot forgive, or some other offense. From the spectrum in our paper here, from 1 to 5 is quite a broad spectrum of offenses, and then we are looking at the correction.
Yeah. You think about David and David's sin that's recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He committed adultery, and then he tried to cover up the sin of adultery with murder. Now, he's in a position of leadership. Mm. He's Israel's king. And it seems as though God gave him a period of time for David to confess that sin. And it didn't happen. He records that in Psalm 32 by saying, you know, when I didn't confess my sin, I was dying on the inside. I mean, it was killing me, but I didn't confess it. And it took the prophet Nathan to go and confront David. And, you know, Nathan, that's quite a challenge when you stop and think about it, because Nathan could have said, look, he's already killed one person. What's to stop him from killing me? I mean,
yes.
It was a pretty serious issue that was at stake, but Nathan the prophet had to do what God told him to do. And as soon as he did confront David, David acknowledged his sin. We would love to think that that is the way it would work every time, but unfortunately, it doesn't always work out that way. People get offended. The wounds and the offenses only get worse, and then they find themselves alienated from the church.
It brings to mind a time in Jeremiah's ministry when he had this prophecy, wrote it down, Baruch, I believe it was the name of the scribe, and the document was a scroll, and the king got his hands on it. Somebody brought it to the king, and he read it, and he took a penknife, and he sliced it into pieces and threw the pieces in the fire. Like he sliced it, threw the piece in the fire, he sliced it, and he burned it up. I don't know if you remember that. It's like Jeremiah 36, maybe. And he was not accepting Jeremiah's ministry. He was not accepting the word. Just in the same way when Nathan goes to David, he's taken his life in his own hands. I mean, it's very possible that he would be killed. The kings were this way. A man in power who has that kind of power and influence, but David didn't praise God, but he received it and humbled himself and repented.
Yeah, and of course, in David's situation, there were consequences. I mean, God forgave him of his sin, but there were consequences as well. So I think that that's what we would like to see happen, that people would be confronted either sitting in a church service and God speaking directly to their heart, or if necessary, someone confronts them who loves them and cares about them, and that they would respond to God and turn from it and be healed and be restored, rather than, you know, covering it up or allowing their pride to get the best of them.
Yeah, my experience is not that good at this, like, you know, like working with people. We are very much babied and pampered and excused and not held our feet to the fire and accountable and responsible and admitting. They were very good, Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's almost like the last thing Adam is going to do is admit that he has sinned. Yeah. You know, he's going to say, the woman you gave me, you know, like this is, you know, the woman you gave me. Why did you give me that woman? You know, you gave me that woman, and that woman gave me to eat of the tree. Wow. Yeah, yes, that's, you can spin the story that way. You can say it that way, but it's not deep enough. It's not real enough. It's not like really what happened. Yes, it did, but actually you decided to eat the, you know, who actually put their mouth on that piece of food? Who put their mouth, who bit into that piece of food? Was that your wife or God, or was that you?
Yeah.
Who did that?
Amazing. we could do that, couldn't we?
Yeah, we can.
We could do that.
No, like I was saying, the numbers are, I don't know, it's a small percentage.
Yeah.
There are people that we all do bad things and crazy things, and we're the last ones to face it. You know, we go the other way.
Yeah.
And I really believe that's why church life is, with smaller populations, smaller numbers than there should be, because people just don't want to face what's being said.
Yeah, absolutely. I read a fascinating testimony of a pastor who, and I don't know where it happened or when it happened, it was a long time ago. He did have, apparently an affair. He was a married man. He had an affair. And it was done and over with as quickly as it happened. He confessed it, and he acknowledged it. And he was forgiven, got counseling. He and his wife, they were, you know, the marriage was all right. They got through it. 10 years later, the woman that he had the affair with publicly came out and said it had happened. And, of course, the church took action. And they were going to discipline him. He was going to have to step down, whether it was permanently or for a period of time. I don't know. I don't recall. But I love what he said. He said to the congregation, he acknowledged it. He didn't cover it up. He said, I want you to know that it did happen. We got through it very quickly. My wife knew about it. We got counseling. He said, but if you would just give me this opportunity, let me stay in this church, not as the pastor, but let me stay in this church, and through your love and acceptance, find healing and restoration. And the church said, absolutely. And, you know, there was amazing restoration there because he acknowledged it. Mm-hmm. I think that the real problem is when people get confronted, and as you said, they just don't acknowledge it, or they spin it, and they try to put it, like you said, with Adam and Eve. I mean, somebody said that if there was a lawyer in the garden, Adam would have brought a suit against God, saying, this is your fault. The woman you gave me. We have that tendency. We have that capacity within us.
Yes, yes, yes. So, I mean, there is a day coming. Maybe we can finish with that.
Yeah.
There is a day coming. What day am I talking about?
Well, a day of accountability, a day of reckoning, a day when we will all stand before God and give an account of our lives, and there will be nothing to cover up. Everything is naked and open before the eyes of him that we deal with. So you would like to think that day could happen now in this life, and honesty and transparency would be the way we live our lives and the way we walk before God. No covering up, no concealing anything. It's kind of a relief, isn't it, that we can move through life without covering something up, without any skeletons in the closet, without people discovering something about our lives later on that we did or tried to cover up. There's something liberating about that. It's just real freedom.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But that day of reckoning, yeah, we'll all stand before the Bema seat, won't we?
Yes, but the things that are confessed are covered and not brought up.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
They are forgiven.
Yes.
I can't remember your sin anymore. Hebrews 8:12. We will not be judged for our sins, and that, you know, but then the unbeliever, what does he have?
Yes, he'll have to face his sins. If he doesn't trust Christ as the one who paid for those sins and covered them with his blood, then he'll have to stand before God and be responsible for his sinful life.
Mm-hmm. And nobody will really stand, ultimately. He will stand before God in his flesh, right? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
His flesh will be raised up out of the ground, and he will be before God in that, in the body that he was living in, and he will be cast into hell, which is a very sad thing.
Yeah, but it's a reality. And yeah. I think that's why we do everything we can, even to the point where we want to persuade people of the truth of the gospel.
The gospel.
Yeah, and share Christ with them, because that's the only hope that human beings have. We come boldly before a throne of grace. All those who reject Christ will come before a throne of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a frightening prospect. And I think that's why we have such compassion on lost souls and why we commit ourselves as a ministry to preach Christ and him crucified.
Yes.
So as we wrap things up here today, restoration. Sometimes, like, let's take, for instance, Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. Sometimes people do have to go, don't they? Sometimes the only way they're ever going to come to the end of themselves is when they come to the end of themselves.
To be filled with themselves.
Exactly. And they find themselves like the prodigal son sitting in the pig pen and being reminded of a home that he once enjoyed and the love of his father and all of the blessings, all of the privileges in that home. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go home. I'm going to repent. I'm going to say to my father, I did these things. I'm sorry. I'm not even worthy to be there. And what did he discover? Forgiveness, a loving father, full restoration. And I think that sometimes some people just have to go. They have to go that route. It's a difficult road to go down. But if you can go down it, come to the end of yourself, and then take that step back toward God, the restoration is, well, people celebrate it. Angels celebrated that restoration.
Very good.
Yeah, and that's a great blessing when that happens.
The angels rejoiced, yes, when somebody comes to Christ. And, you know, what you're saying, it's my fourth one. Prodigal son comes home. There's incredible healing, great rejoicing. And we wanted to say to the audience that, you know, it just isn't our place to be a judge, but it is our place to help. And when we know when people are struggling and they need to learn about forgiveness and they need to be forgiven and they need to hear the gospel and the grace of God, there's a new life for us. And that's the work of God's grace. And that needs to be communicated. We do the best we can. We could always maybe do better, but the Lord is capable of speaking to hearts and drawing them to himself. And like, if you're a believer, don't let anything sidetrack you from finishing your course with joy. Be vulnerable to the body, be in community in a healthy sense, not a weird community where you are being judged or policed, but a gracious community of truth, grace and truth, and be edified in it and benefit from it. There are people that draw away from it, but draw near to God and draw near to God's people. They will help you. And we all have this mind about it, and that is to follow Jesus, love each other deeply, speak the truth, teach the truth in love, and grow in community in the body of Christ and benefit from it.
Amen. Amen. Great thoughts on a subject that potentially impacts and touches all of us. Well, thank you so much for joining us, friends. We have hopefully discussed this subject, this topic, in such a way that we've shed some more light on it from the scriptures and just from some practical principles that we shared today. Remember that the Grace Hour is a ministry of the Greater Grace Church right here in Baltimore. So please feel free to join us during our services Sunday at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 6:30 p.m. And, of course, our midweek service that happens at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evening. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Thanks again for joining us. We'll be back tomorrow for the final edition of the Grace Hour this week as we finish up discipline and restoration in the body of Christ. God bless you until tomorrow.